Vayishlach, if you notice that chapter 32, Vayishlach, actually begins the chapter. Not that that has any significance, but here it does mean something. The chapter begins in last week's Sedra, where it says there that that Lavan rose up in the morning and blessed Yaakov, and Yaakov left Lavan. And then sentence 2 says, and he went on his way, Vayivku bo malachei elikim, and the angels of God met him and were impressed by him. When Yaakov saw them, he called the place Machanoim, the camp that came they called. And then it says, Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefonov el Esav achiv, which is the beginning of Vayishlach, that Yaakov sent messengers to Esav, to the land of Edom. So really, the first three sentences, which speak of his taking leave of Lavan, are related to a degree to Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefonov, to the fact that Yaakov sent the Malachim unto Esav. Now, what did he do? He sent these messengers, not Malachim here, Mamish, but means messengers, and he told them that when you approach Esav, I want you to approach him with the following message, and we'll take this into detail a little bit later. What would he tell them? Tell them that your servant Yaakov speaks to him, and I've had certain success, and I want to find favor with you now. And then we know that they went ahead to Esav, and they came back and said that Esav is coming with 400 people, and Yaakov became very disturbed. But Hirsch puts into position the two movements of Yaakov. When Yaakov left like 20 years earlier, he said, Vayivga b'makom, he met the divine when he left originally to go to Lavan. Now in his homecoming, angels met him. He says, 20 years ago was an event that the divine appeared to him and made it clear that the Shekhinah wished to abide in the house of the person. That was the latter, as we discussed at length. It wished to return to earth. Now, in the moment when freed from all other conditions, it was an experience for them to meet for the first time such a family on earth. There are now these angels that supposedly brought the message down the ladder, we learned last week, like Hirsch, that the place of God is really to dwell in this earth, and the idea that I will be with you, and Yaakov's idea of building a family, preparing such a family that God will be able to dwell on this earth. So now this family is greeted by angels. So it means like mission accomplished, that he's come back now, he's prepared the home where the angels can appear, and then it continues into his approaching Esav. But the Malbin connects it a little closer, which is of interest. The Malbin, at the end of last week's chapter, when he speaks about the angels, so he says, who were these angels? The last sentence in 22:3 that we just quoted, so it says that Yaakov said, when he saw these angels, he said, Machne Elikim Zeh, this is the camp of God. Now, the Malbim notes, what is the words upon seeing them? Kasher Rom. He could have left out the words when he saw them, but he could have just said that these are the angels of God. So it said, no, when he saw, so the Malbim writes, when he was on the way to Lavan's house, he saw angels of God going up and down the ladder. Then he had not perceived them with his physical eye, but it was only in his dream as a vision. Now he actually saw them. So, Kasher Rom. That time, the first dream was a vision at night, but now when he came back to this place, entering into Eretz Yisrael, before he entered, but when he came back from his journey, he saw the angels. Now, what did he think the angels were there for? So he said he grasped that they had come to help him against the foe who hated him. What did the angels come all of a sudden? He's not in Eretz Yisrael yet. They came to help him against his brother. Therefore, he said, is the camp of God. It is true with me that the term camp machne, he says, always refers to those who camp in a state of readiness for war. That's the idea of machne, a camp. He knew that they were prepared for war. The angels were prepared for war. They were going to guard him from the enemy forces prepared to battle. Saw a flock of angels, Machne Elikim. Therefore, he said, this place should be Machanayim, because two camps will be confronting each other in battle. Realizing that Esav was prepared to wage war against him, so that's what Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim, that leads into Yaakov sending emissaries, because he knew that these angels came. Why did the angels come? They came to protect him. Therefore, this was a corps of angels who were going to protect him against the troops of the enemy. So he realized that a war was impending, and therefore he first sent emissaries to try to make peace. Now, the Malachim speaks out, why does he send emissaries? God sent an army, nobody's going to beat the angels. So he said, but we know that a person tried to avert an unnecessary miracle. That means although a nes, we've mentioned time and time again, although a nes will come about, but if you can intervene, and in that way negate the necessity of having a nes, so you should try to do that. So Yaakov knew the angels were there, yet he went ahead and he sent emissaries on his own to seek to placate the wrath of Esau. Now, what did he try to tell them? Well, first go through the Malbim, what the Malbim says he tried to tell them. In sentence 5 and 6, he says, so did your servant Yaakov say, that I dwelt with Lavan, and I remained there till now, and I had Shor, V'chamor, Tzein, V'evid. You notice in the singular, which implies that all of these animals, maidservants, slaves, I had a little bit of that. The Eshlecho Lahagid Ladoni, and I'm trying to find favor, Limtzachem Beinecha, to find favor in your eyes. How does he want to find favor? He tells him clearly that he's trying to find favor in your eyes. So the Malbim says that he was trying to pacify Esau, and saying that this bracha that he got, that Esau was angry about, really never came into fruition. God did not really bless him with that blessing, and therefore really Esau should forgive him. Why? He says, so shall you say, if you notice, Ko Amar Avdecha Yaakov, so should your servant Yaakov say. So he tells Esav, the master, your servant Yaakov is speaking to Esav. So Esav, you're the Lord and Master. And therefore, I have the idea is that I'm really subservient to you. The blessing also was from the dew of the heaven and the fat of the earth, he says. By Esav, it became true. He conquered land where he was the prince and the ruler in Edom, in the land of Edom. He was very successful. But Yaakov had nothing. And he says, you can't say that it will come about, which is the truth, as we'll see. But he says, so long, it's already past 20 years I've been with Lavan, and you see nothing happened from the prophet. A long time is already gone. He said, delayed this time, and what do I have to show for it? An ox and a donkey working for 20 years in the land of Lavan. Now, Yitzchak's bracha had nothing to do with an ox and a donkey. It's supposed to be the fat of the land and the dew of the heaven. You've conquered countries. You've conquered territory. He has all the oil in the Middle East. What does Yaakov have? He has nothing. He has a cattle and an ox and a slave. So obviously, the bracha did not come about. So I'm sending this to tell you this information. What is the meaning? According to the Malbim, the meaning of these words are very clear. Because he says, and I'm sending you this information to find favor in your eyes. Why should this information find favor? But according to the Malbim, it means that since the blessing actually did not occur to me, so therefore it didn't accrue to my benefit, therefore I ask your forgiveness. You have nothing really to be angry. Please forgive me for the event or the incident that happened, because it did not come about. So then sentence 7 says, the angels came back to him and they told him that Esav didn't look at it this way. Esav doesn't look at himself as being the victor, the master, and you the servant. He regards himself as a brother, not as a master. And also, he is traveling towards you. He doesn't want you to come into his country at all. He has 400 men with him to keep you out of the land. But he's the Bechor, and therefore he's victorious. The battle is over. He's suing for peace. I'm sorry, and so on. No, he doesn't think that the battle's over. He just sees himself as a brother, not as your victor. And not only that, he's coming with 400 people to keep you out. So then it says that Yaakov was greatly frightened. Now the question can come up, why is Yaakov greatly frightened? He has God's army with him. They'll bring about his salvation. So why is he really frightened? So the Malbim says, why was Yaakov afraid when God had promised to be with him? Not only the promise, I mean, the way we were saying it was more than a promise. He had all these angels on the side. But it says the following. We know that in Isaiah, in Yeshaya, it's written that who are you that you should be afraid of a mortal man and you've forgotten the Lord? So Yaakov had been promised by God, so he shouldn't have had any trepidation or fear inwardly at all. Why should he fear? God promised him, and God is with him, and sees him. What is there to fear? Yet it seems that Yaakov realized that he was afraid. Vayira Yaakov me'ed. Yaakov realized that he does have trepidation. The trepidation that he has is a lack of betochen in God's word. If he does have trepidation, that shows that he is not resolute in his emunah. And therefore, perhaps the miracle of God will not occur, because it will only occur if he has a strong emunah. So therefore, vayetzer lei, that disturbed him very much. What disturbed him? Not that they brought back the message. What disturbed him was that he had this fear within him. So it showed, really, that he was lacking in the betochen according to Hashem. Accordingly, because his trust was not perfect, he was in distress, because that meant that he was not deserving of miracle. Therefore, it says, Vayachatz, he divided the people with him, in the sheep and the cattle and the camels, into two camps. In other words, if Esav comes, it says, Omachno achas v'iko, like Rashi learns, if Esav comes to one camp and wages battle, Yaakov will be waging battle, so the other camp will be able to go away. So the Malbim connects both chapters together, and it gives us some new insight into this. What he says, what the fear of Yaakov was, that's what disturbs all the commentators. What does it mean, the fear of Yaakov and the anguish? So he gives us a reason, because the fact that Yaakov especially saw the malach in there, right, you have an obligation to sue for peace, but you could rest assured that God is with you. Yet it seems that he did have trepidation when it came back. So that was Vayetzelo. That caused him great anguish, because the salvation will then not come. And therefore he had to take natural means. There are a number of interpretations as what the concern of Yaakov was. Now, let me go into the Ramban's interpretation in general of these first seven or eight sentences, which are really very, very important, because it says, the Ramban tells us in his introduction to this chapter, why was this written? This was written some important lessons. First, to teach us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has saved his Eved. God saved Yaakov Avinu from the hand of the one that was stronger, and he sent a messenger to save him. So we also should know that God saves us ultimately. Secondly, to know that Yaakov, although he was a tzaddik, the Ramban says, did not put faith in his own merit, but he tried as much as possible through natural means, normal means of conduct, to be able to save himself by petitioning Esav and so on. The third sign was that this was alluding to future generations. That's why it was written here, that everything that happened to our father Yaakov with Esav will happen to us with Esav's descendants. And therefore, we should learn from Yaakov's behavior that we should prepare ourselves for three things, just like Yaakov prepared himself, litfilah, prayer, and to appease one, ledoren, ulhatzolah, and if necessary, he says, just like in war. But the Ramban changes the words. The Medrash, the way Rashi writes, is lamilchama, and it's oft quoted, the Jew prepares himself for three things, ledoron, litfila, umilchon, appeasement, prayer, and if necessary, war. If you note the language of the Ramban, and it's written specifically, writes litfila for prayer, ledoron for appeasement, and lahatzola. Lahatzola, he says, just like in war, to run and to be saved. So he emphasizes not the aspect of war, but the aspect of being able to flee. Why? Because later it says that Yaakov prepared himself. He brings down the Ramban at a later point, brings down Rashi's interpretation on sentence 9, where it says that if Esav comes to one camp and wages battle, the other camp will flee. So where does it say anything about war? It says he prayed to God, he sent presents. There is no mention of war. So they take this reference where it says the other camp will flee to mean that Yaakov undertook to go to battle against Esau. That's what Rashi says. But the Medrash says, Rashi bent on the Medrash, but the Ramban says he really doesn't mean with war. He doesn't mean with war. The Akavona that Yaakov knew, what did Yaakov know? I mean, it wasn't the main preparation for war. The main preparation was that one should be saved. Because the war would mean you wouldn't make two different groups for war. If you're going to go to battle, you'll muster all your forces. What's V'hoya Machna Achas V'iko, and the other ones will run away, so take everybody together so you'll have a better chance. But the idea, the emphasis was that he knew that there's going to be a battle, but it wasn't the big thing of battle. Of course, if Esau comes against him with a sword, he's not going to stand there. He's going to fight back. But if the major emphasis was to gather forces, to muster forces to beat Esau, you don't divide your forces in Plato for the purpose of running away. So Ramban says the lesson of Machna Achas V'iko and Machna Nisha L'Pleita teaches us a message that we should be throughout our Golos, we shouldn't all be in one place, because Esav will never be able to destroy us totally. But Yasser Royas, he says, he will do evil with us B'ksaso Arzo Shelohem, in certain areas of theirs. One Melech will be gazer on one country, and another Melech will have Rachmanis of us in the same time, and therefore we will be able to find a refuge. And this is what the Medrash says in Bereshis. If Esav will come to one camp, V'hiko, and he will smite this camp, that refers to our brethren in the south. The remnants will flee, that refers to our brethren in the exile. So the idea is that the Jews, when one part is attacked, at least they will be spread throughout the Golas, that they will totally not be able to be destroyed. This, the Ramban says, is inherent in the phrase, the other machne will be saved. According to Rashi, this refers to waging battle. And I'm asking, if it's waging battle, then there's no reason to change, to split forces. The idea, so the emphasis was not on the battle aspect, that you're going to be victorious from the battle, because then you would muster all your forces. So the emphasis has to be, like the Ramban says, that one will run away. Now, did they wage battle? Of course they wage battle. You're prepared to fight back, obviously, if he comes against you. But realizing that they weren't strong enough to overcome Esau, they, and in the form of a natural preparation, so they prepared the Nishor L'Pleita. And this, the Ramban says, we have to remember throughout history. Now, when you look back into our history, when in Spain, when the Muslims, when they had those inquisitions, it was a Sephardim. And now, God forbid, they were so beaten even to think of what happened in the Shea. So the Sephardim were able to be saved. So there were certain areas throughout history. That's what the Medrash says here, and the Ramban says. And this is a historical lesson. Now, he said that, then they say in the second, in sentence four, he continues, he sent messengers to Esau. Why did he send messengers to Esau? So the Ramban says because the Negev, the southern part of Eretz Yisrael, was near Edom, and Yaakov was going to go to the father. That was his ultimate destiny, to reach the father in the Negev. So he would have to go through Edom, or he would have to go close by. So he was afraid maybe Esav would find out that he's going through Edom, and Esav would come and send warriors. So therefore, he tried to appease Esav. So that would be to be smart diplomacy. Yet, it seems that the Medrash accuses Yaakov of that. It condemns his behavior, and he says it was foolish behavior. Because it says, Machlik be'ozne kele. What are you grabbing hold of the ears of a dog? If you go over to the dog and grab hold of his ears, he's going to start biting. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you were going along with Darke. You were going, and he was going in his own way. So what are you going and sending messengers to him and saying, Kei Omer Avdecha Yaakov? Why are you doing that? Just go. Have emunah in God. You weren't told to send messengers. Abezahunt, you don't grab by the ears. So that's what the Medrash seems to say. Now, you could argue it pro and con, but the Medrash offers this kind of an insight. Ramban says that This also teaches us, and this is so true, that we have begun our own downfall in history many times in the hands of Edom. Like in the second time, he says, the second temple, they came, the Malchei Beis Sheni, the kings in the second temple, the end of that period, they made pacts with Rome, which were not necessary. Some came to Rome, and he expounds on this later in the Tehillim to a great degree, and that was the beginning of the downfall, that the kings went ahead and they started going to Rome. So really, the downfall came from the Malchus, from the Beis Sheni. Obviously, there were political pressures, just like there were political pressures now to make an international peace conference. But an international peace conference means going to Rome. It's the beginning of the downfall. So what Yaakov Avinu teaches, or what the Torah teaches us, that we realize there are certain things, it seems, that although they're natural means suing for peace, but it seems you have to have a lot of cheshbenis. And Yaakov Avinu, from the lesson of Yaakov Avinu, we learned that we should, God forbid, not antagonize them, and if they're in front of us, we should sue for peace. We have no other choice. To go a roundabout way, to worry about it in advance, to go and sue for peace, that's always the downfall of Klal Yisrael. This is a message the Ramban says you learn from Pasuk Dalet. Then in Pasuk Hey, the question is so obsequious to him, self-effacing, this is a practical lesson, perhaps. Sometimes parents in the house can learn from this indirectly. It says, he told them, so should you say, La Deini Le'esav. What did he call Esav when he told these workers of his to go? Did he say, you are my master Esav? Obviously he didn't. He said, my brother Esav. He didn't say, my master Esav. But he told them to say, quote, when you reach Esav, K'semer la'deini la'Esav. But then the Ramban says, no, maybe he meant that Yaakov called them Esav in the presence. La'haziram, to warn them that they shouldn't, shalei yaskiru, afila shalei b'fonav. You shouldn't mention, even not in his presence, I want you all to call him Adeni Esav. Because you can just picture it, because if they're used to calling him Esav, then when they actually see him, it's going to slip out Esav. And the whole idea was Adeni Esav, right? So Mamele, even Yaakov Avinu in his presence also called him Adeni Esav. Like a lot of times in the house, we'll speak about a child's teacher. So, like this, we'll call him by the last name, you know. We won't say necessarily Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, Rabbi So-and-so. So the child will hear already the last name. Sometimes he'll slip out when he's talking to the teacher. He'll forget to say Mora or Rabbi. So the idea, we have a practical thing from here, that when you speak around yourself, you should also conduct yourself in that fashion, because otherwise the messenger, it'll slip. It's like the standard bar mitzvah problem. The child practices Hashem, Adeshem, Adeshem, Adeshem. And then he goes up there. I had it happen to me 7 times, like here, Adeni Esav. When I was mafti, when I was bar mitzvah, it happened. So I told the children when I meet with them before a week, from now on, I don't want you to say Adeshem. You know, they have to get used to it, because otherwise they're going to say, you become a rugil, you become used to whatever you're doing. Anyway, getting back to this, he says in sentence 6, I want to notify you that I'm coming to find favor. He put it clearly, I'm coming to find favor in your eyes. And I am in peace with you, and I desire your love. That's what Rashi says. But the Ramban says, the main thing that he wanted to tell him, not that it wasn't peace, but that he has wealth, and he's giving over his wealth to Esav, that Esav could do whatever he wants with. Because Yaakov Avinu realized that Esav's purpose in life was accumulation of wealth. Because what does Esav answer him? Yesh li rav achi, a little bit later. I have a lot. And I mentioned last week, the Malbim says that in the beginning of last week's Sedra, Yaakov Avinu prayed to Hashem for lechem and beged. And it said the word kol, he used the word kol. Esav doesn't use the word kol, because Yaakov Avinu, whatever he has, kol, it's all. That's sameach, he's happy. By Esav, it's always yesh li rav, I have a lot. Not kol, means I always have room for more, but yesh li rav, I have a lot. So he thought by paying Esav, who knows, suing him for peace, paying him reparations, whatever he desires, let him take the money. So that's why he sent purely the money. So now it says in sentence 8, they returned. I mean, the Malachim returned to Yaakov, and they're saying that he's going to greet you. And Yaakov, it says in sentence 8, was afraid. This we mentioned the Malbim's reason before. Why was Yaakov afraid? We went through his interpretation. But the Ramban says he was afraid simply because they told him that Esav is coming with 400 people, and he took 400 people with him. So he was afraid because what else did he take 400 people? So he said that not only that, the Ramban says, it seems that Esav did not even accept the emissaries that Yaakov sent. He ignored them. Maybe they were there, but he wouldn't even speak to them. Because if he were there, if he did accept them, the Pasuk would have at least spoken how he accepted them. Did he speak to them? Did he ask about his brother? But the fact that that Pasuk is totally ignored, so it means that he didn't even accept them. And then they came back to tell Yaakov that not only didn't he listen to us, but he wouldn't even look our way. So this caused Yaakov anguish because he realized that the wrath of Esav was Shmura Belibo, quoting the passage from Amos where it says, Evrase Shmura Netzach. A lot of times you'll think that Esav is our good friend, the prophet Amos says, but Evrase Shmura Netzach, the wrath is safe forever, for eternity. So you can be assured that the wrath is present in Esav. This Yaakov realized now, and that made him, that disturbed him very much. Now, Vayira Yaakov me'ed vayetzer lo. That's what the Ramban says. So not only the Vayira, the fear that he had originally because he sent messengers, because he was fearful, but in addition, when the messengers came back and they said that he wouldn't even look at us, so Vayetzalei, then he really felt this sore that he was in trouble. Now, and this he says, the Medrash says that when the brother, they said, we came to your brother, to Esav, you call him a brother, but he is like you, like Esav, he doesn't even want to look at you. That's what the Medrash meant. But the end of Ramban said, when Yaakov, when he saw the great kavod that Yaakov did for him, so he says, he pilatz me lefonov, Yaakov Avinu started bowing down, so his compassion overcame him, and he felt a good feeling here that Yaakov was obsequious, and Yaakov was agreeing that Esav is indeed the elder, and he snachem, it says, and he had nechama, he had compassion for Yaakov. The Ramban adds why, because the hearts are in the hands of God. And like the commentary, and this is Lev Malachim, we say the Yad Hashem. So God has the strings of the hearts of the rulers. So therefore, what caused him? The Ratzon Hashem was that Esav would have Nechama. Now Yaakov Avinu was dreaded, tearful, terrified. But you have to realize that the Lev Melech is in the hands of Hashem. And therefore, there's always that when God told him that he will be with him, that was the final word, Lev Malachim B'yad Hashem. Now the Ramban says a little bit later, what was he really afraid of? He says to God that if you look for a moment in 22:13, here is where his prayer is. From starts in sentence 10, his prayer, through sentence 11, where he says, I have become too small from all the kindness that you have done. Save me from Esav, because I'm afraid he will come and he will kill out the Aim al Bonim, the mother with her children. Aim al Bonim is an expression that we know of compassion, that he lacks total compassion. Torah speaks of Aim al Bonim, that you're not supposed to take the mother bird of the small birds, or not to kill a calf and the mother in the same day. So that means that's the lowest degree of that a person can have in callousness and in cruelty. So he says, I'm afraid that Esav will kill out Aim al Bonim. Though he says here, I know what an Esav is in a sense, the Evros, the hatred of Esav. Penyove v'kani Aim al Bonim is able to come and do such a terrible thing. That's why Yaakov was afraid. Now again, of course, you have to be talking, but it shows you the degree that you're still human and the degree of the hatred. He realized, he knew that Sinas Esav LeYaakov could reach such a level of Eim Al Boni. So the Ramban says that in sentence 13, and then he continues, and you said that you would do good with me. And what kind of a good will this be? So the question is, why was Yaakov afraid? He was afraid that he wasn't worthy of God's intervention. So then what is he saying in sentence 13? He's quoting Rashi, he's saying in sentence 13, although his fear was that the chet was, I mean, if he had a chet, so then obviously God said, Etev Etev Imog, if you're worthy of it, but if you're not worthy of it, so then what are you petitioning God that you said, you know, that I will be good? If he felt that there is some danger because he's not worthy of it, then obviously God's promise would not apply. So he said, no, it's not, even if my sins, and he always thinks that the sins are there, but you had told me originally when I went away that you will be good to me, you will multiply my seed, and therefore I wasn't worthy of it then either. So although I may have done more sins now, there isn't enough there that you should change, you know, that you should change your mind in a sense and take away the blessing. Because even when you originally gave it to me, I wasn't worthy of it. So that's one interpretation. Because now he says, I wasn't worthy of it in the beginning, and the only reason you gave it to me was because of your chesed, because of your compassion and mercy. So even if I'm not worthy now, I still should have your compassion and mercy. And then the second interpretation was that Yaakov Avinu wasn't afraid for himself, but he was afraid for his children. That means God could go ahead, Esav could kill out his family, and he'll have a second family. And he will still have the blessing of God. So therefore, what he meant here, he knew that God had promised him kafar oretz. That wasn't the question. But maybe that family will be killed out, he'll have another family. That happened, we know, historically. So that's why he went ahead and he promised. He said, you said, heitev heitev imoch. That is not being good. And if, my children, I lose this family in the sword, he says, so this haftocha will not come about. What kind of a goodness will there be? So he says, but the Ramban says, that's a little bit difficult. He says the main thing, all right, he accepts that, but he says it was also because of his chet. Why was he afraid of that? Because his chet may not be worth the saving of his children. What were the chetoyim that Yaakov Avinu could count? So they bring down that there's an interesting Zohar here. The Zohar says in Vayishlach that Yaakov did not want to depend on a nes of God. Why? Because he felt he wasn't worthy for this nes. Because my time, or why? Because he did not, and this is a chet that every person, Eivu Dvorim She'en Lo Amshir, keep it off Ein, Ein Lo Amshir, V'Talmud Torah, these are Ein Lo Amshir. So therefore, it's not just like I did this. There's no set amount, there's no set to the depth of or how much it's possible. So, but it is everything within reason, but maybe his reason was wrong. So that's what concerned him. And then he also says, because he took two sisters. Benotol Trey Achoyot. And he married two sisters. Now, what was wrong about marrying two sisters? The Torah was not given yet. So the idea here is an interesting point. The Sepunah says in last week's Sedra, when Leah says to Rachel, she says, it's enough that you took my husband, you also want to take my flowers and so on. So what does it mean you took my husband? And the Sepunah makes note, and the Torah says, Isha al-Achosa lo-sikach li-tror, that you shouldn't marry two sisters. So it's like saying you shouldn't marry two sisters. What does the Sepunah mean? The answer is that she obviously had the best reason, Rachel had the best reason. She was the chosen, he worked for her, she gave Leah the simonim, I mean, so of course she has the right to marry him. Legally, logically, but still, the Torah says that one sister shouldn't be taken after another sister because that's compassion and mercy and sensitivity. So when you're dealing with compassion, mercy, sensitivity, and feeling, there are no legalities or
That is an actual thing, doesn't change. Even if you're supposed to, but it still doesn't change. The Torah said, Lezik Abitur. So in a sense, something that depends in that way, Yaakov Avinu felt sure he was supposed to marry both sisters, and a thousand reasons why. But he still married two sisters and caused this certain, I'll say, so all these things that are not clearly, that you could point at, Kibud Avayim, so it's not an actual black and white. Talmud Torah, there is no end to Talmud Torah. And also something which has to do with the person's feelings, the sensitivities of a person. So these are all things which he felt that could be deficient in neglecting, and that's why the fear that he had came about. Now, it's interesting because when we speak, we've now given different reasons why he was afraid. We've given one reason because he was afraid that the children would be killed out. Another reason we've given the Malden's reason. The third reason we've now given the Ramban. Now, there are other reasons that are given. There's one more reason that's worth quoting, the Abba Ben El. He says it wasn't because his emuna was weak or that he was unsure of his ultimate mission. But on the contrary, he says, this is the fear of a truly mighty man. When he goes to war, he's afraid of death. And yet, in spite of this, he goes out to fight. If a mighty person is fearless and does not fear death, that is nothing new, just as there is nothing new about a rich person who wastes money because he doesn't realize the value of money. Had Yaakov not been afraid, it would have been a sign that he trusted his brother. But now that he was afraid and he still went to meet Esau, it was a sign that he had the talking in Hashem. So he's taking the exact opposite sentiment than the mountain. The mountain took on, how could you have any fear? But really, it's difficult to say, do you have any fear? He's human. I mean, if he would just be the soul out of the body, but the body quivers, and you have fear. So the idea is, of course, you have fear. But if he wouldn't have any fear, right? But the fact is that he was afraid, and he still went to meet Esau. So that shows that what? That he had betochen in Hashem. Because if a mighty person is fearless, of course, that's nothing new. If another person, a rich person, doesn't care for you for a penny drops, it's also nothing new. It's a person who is not rich and who is not strong, and he relies, and so he naturally has fear and concern. Yet Yaakov, what? Had betochen in Hashem. Even if you have betochen in Hashem, you have to pray for him, you have to prepare for nisim grief. Bavanel says the exact opposite to point than the Malbim. Now, the idea of giving him a present, Hirsch has a very interesting psychological interpretation for this, and it's so true. Yaakov Avinu at this point realized that Esav is coming to him, you know, strong, whatever interpretation, with 400 people. But he felt, let me just find this, the way he sent the presents. Why did he send these presents? It says, he told the servants, Le'amata le'avdecha le'Yaakov, you should say that for your servant Jacob, mincha yishlucha, this is a present sent to Esau, and he is following us. Now, he is following us. All of a sudden, he is following us. He is following us. Each one said, hinehu acharenu. So he says, Yaakov lays special stress on each leader, leading Esau to expect immediately Yaakov's going to be there. And then instead of meeting Yaakov, what does he get? Another big gift. So that repeatedly, Esau works himself up to a frenzy that he's going to annihilate Yaakov. And then instead of the opportunity for this outburst, he comes to a fresh appeasement. And therefore, of course, certainly with a deep psychological, he says, insight, that he can hope to expect a gradual cooling down and assuagement. Because the idea is, how many times can you come to a peak? You know, you bring it to a boil, and then again you're deflated, and then again and again, so finally you're worn out. The wrath becomes worn out. So this was a beautiful psychological ploy, according to Hirsch. Why? Because you could ask, why did Yaakov divide it? Why didn't he put it in one mass? It says, he told each one, same, again and again and again. Why? Because in the meantime, again and again and again, he wanted them to assuage this fear and to quiet them down. Now, Rish also points out something of interest, two points which are worth mentioning. He says, how different is Yaakov's attitude to Esav than what it was to Laban? When Yaakov was dealing with Laban, he was strong and resolute, and he wasn't overly obedient, and he spoke strong, definite statements to Laban. Yet for Esav, he says, you see how he's melting in front of him in humility. So he says, we can recognize what strength the consciousness of innocence gives. Because when he was dealing with Laban, he was totally innocent. He was the one that Laban fooled and Laban misguided. And what an oppressive feeling even an appearance of guilt awakens. When he was dealing with Esav, outwardly, you could say there really was no guilt in the altar, but just looking at the situation, he had taken the bracha from Esav. So there was this outward appearance of guilt. This makes a person feel, a person who has some feelings, like Yaakov, oppressed and dejected and indeed humble. Whereas when he was dealing with Laban, he was able to approach him openly. Why? Because with Laban, he had the innocence. That's the interesting observation that he makes here. And also, later when he meets Esav, it says there that Esav saw him, and he fell on him. He fell on him and he kissed him. In sentence 4, it says, Vayorot Esav likrosoi, vaychapkeu, vayipol al tzavora, vayishokeu, vayiftu. He embraced him, he fell up in his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. Now, how do you look at this sentence? Was this sentence, is it taken at face value, or it's just acting? You know, you could act also. People are good actors. You could act life. But Hirsch says no. He says, this kiss and these tears show us that Esav, which is remarkable, was also a descendant of Avram. In Esav, he says, there must have been something more than just the wild hunter. Otherwise, how could he have had the ability to domineer the whole development of mankind, which the Romans actually did? The sword alone, simply raw force, is not able to do that. But Esav, he says, also gradually more and more lays the sword aside, turns gradually more and more towards humaneness, and it is just Jacob on whom Esau has the most opportunity to show what and how the principle of humaneness begins to affect him. The idea is because Yaakov epitomized, and that was the conflict, the way Hirsch explains earlier, between Yaakov and Esau. What was the conflict? Yaakov, he says, when they stood against each other, look at the difference, the way he says it. What Yaakov had achieved after struggling for 20 toilsome years, and which now he brought home as the great prize he has won, to be able to be a father of a family, that, he says, others have as their natural expectation from the cradle, that Esav, the finished made man, had. He already had in full measure, when Yaakov left home, he had more than Yaakov had coming back 20 years later. And while Yaakov, by the labor of his hands, had succeeded in obtaining the happiness of being a father of a family, Esav had become, in the meantime, a political personality, a leader of an army. Thus, the external contrast between Akev, meaning Yaakov, the holder of the heels, and the self-made man. He was what you would call light years ahead of him in development and in prestige and in position and in achievement. Yet, there are two principles of life, he says, which meet in Yaakov and Esav. We can appreciate this too. For Yaakov, he says, family life which is happy and dispenses happiness in Yaakov. That has always been the Jewish view. And the glitter of political life and greatness in Esav. For thousands of years, he says, this battle has raged, whether it suffices to be human beings, and all social, political, organizational power have importance as a means for ensuring the goal that you could reach your human endeavors for family, for home life. Or do they only have family and home life are trophies of politics to serve as a background? This was really the confrontation, according to Hirsch. And he says the ultimate will be, of course, when Esav will show diffidence to Yaakov, when Esav will accept and recognize that. And this, he says, was shown for a short moment when Esav fell on him, vayeik, and he began to cry. So he said in that moment, Yaakov was able to bring out this emotion in Esav. And this was the confrontation that occurred at that moment.